Good morning, everyone, and today we're going to continue with a pasuk in Perek Chof Dalet. We were looking at other pasukim in Perek Chof Dalet. We spent quite a lot of time on the idea of Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam, that the tzadik falls seven times and gets up again. So today we're looking at another pasuk in that same Perek. Let's find it here. And that's the next pasuk, right? Sheva Yipol Tzadik V'Kam is Chof Dalet, pasuk Tesayin, and this is pasuk Yudzayin, the next pasuk. B'nafol Yevecha Al Tismach, when your enemy experiences a downfall, you shall not rejoice. Uvikashlo, and when he stumbles and makes a mistake, al yogel libecha, your heart should not be jubilant. And the pasuk goes on, pen yira Hashem, lest Hashem look at your glee, v'ra bi'enav, and it will be bad in his eyes, v'heshiv me'alav hapo, and he will remove his anger from the rasha. So it might be counterproductive, but the pasuk actually says, if you gloat over the downfall of your enemy, God may have compassion on your enemy and remove whatever punishment he is bringing on the enemy. There is actually a beautiful vort from Rav Kook on the additional bracha to the Shemona Esrei. We know that we call the Amida the Shemona Esrei, the 18 blessings. And that, of course, is a misnomer because on Shabbos and Yom Tov it is only 7 blessings. And even during the week, it is 19 blessings. It is not 18 blessings. So the Gemara explains, on Shabbos and Yom Tov, it's Bechlal, not a correct title. There's no way. It should not be called, we call it Shemona Esrei, it should be called the Amida, the standing prayer. But with respect to the daily Shemona Esrei, it was originally 18. The Anshei Knesset HaGdola at the beginning of the Second Temple made 18 brachos. And then, after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, when the Sanhedrin went from Yerushalayim to Yavne, Rabban Gamliel was concerned that a bracha had to be added against the Minim, the sectarians, the heretics, the informers. There's still quite a machlokas among both historians and Meforshim against whom was this bracha instituted. Some say it was against the early Christians that were still living as Jews and infiltrating the Jewish community. Some say it was against the Romans generally, Roman persecution. But be it as it may, Rabban Gamliel was concerned, Mi yisakein lanu es birchas haminim. We need a bracha against these minim. Who is able to make a bracha against the minim? And they looked and they looked and they looked, until they found a great rabbi who was known as Shmuel HaKatan. And Shmuel HaKatan either means Shmuel the Humble or Shmuel the Short. Sometimes the Chachamim were given nicknames even based on physical characteristics. And Shmuel HaKatan is credited as the author of the 19th bracha of Shemona Esrei. It's not the 19th in position, but it was added latest. Lamal Shinim, to the informers and the apostates, Al Tihi Sikva, there shall not be any hope. And the author of that 19th bracha was Shmuel HaKatan. This is what the Gemara in Brachos tells us. So Rav Kook says, asks the quite obvious question, what is so difficult about writing a bracha against the heretics? Let Rabban Gamliel write it. Let anybody write it. The same way the other brachas were written, let this be written as well. What is so unique about this bracha that you needed a special person? And why would Shmuel HaKatan be that special person? And Rav Kook is masbir, because Olam Al Shinim is different than every other bracha in the Amida. Every other bracha in the Amida asks Hashem for a blessing. Give us refuah, give us parnasa, give us geula, give us forgiveness of chait, bring us back to Eretz Yisrael. We ask Hashem to bless. If by blessing us, Rishayim get punished, that's not what we're asking for. We are simply asking for Hashem to bless Klal Yisrael. And of course, we say everything in plural, because we are never just praying for our individual selves. We are praying for all of Klal Yisrael. V'mal Shinim is very unique. It is the only bracha in Shemona Esrei that asks Hashem to curse and to punish and to destroy. Now Rav Kook says, and this of course is very, very consistent with his personality overall, Rav Kook said, when you ask Hashem to destroy, your motives cannot be out of anger and hate. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not respond to anger and hate, even when it's directed against evil people and evil institutions. Rather, your kavana is that for the benefit of a bracha to Am Yisrael and to the world, sometimes things have to be destroyed. You don't get a glee in their destruction. You don't rejoice in their destruction. If anything, you're very, very sad that this was a necessary last resort, like amputating an arm, severing a leg. Sometimes that is absolutely necessary. Absolutely. Otherwise the organism would die. So too, there is evil in the world that must be destroyed. But it's not like you get a personal joy from the sufferings of the other. And therefore, when Rami Gamliel said, who could possibly write a bracha l'mal shinim? This is what he means. Given the fact that we have so many enemies that hate us, that try to destroy us, who could possibly be free of personal hatred and vindictiveness and joy in the downfall of the enemy? Who could possibly write such a bracha without a sense of personal vindictiveness? Almost impossible. It's like saying if you were writing a prayer to ask Hashem to destroy Hitler, who could possibly write such a prayer without that element of personal hate? And yet, Rav Kook says, personal hate taints your prayer. Your prayer has to be for the bracha of Klal Yisrael, not for the klala of another. So Rabbi Gamliel literally does not have an author until he finds Shmuel HaKatan. What is so special about Shmuel HaKatan? So Shmuel HaKatan is a Tana of whom we know very, very little. There are no halachas at all that are quoted in his name. We do know he was an extraordinary tzaddik. The Gemara gives us one little story that one time the Chachamim were gathered in a room to decide whether they should make a leap year, add another sheni. In those days it was not predetermined. And a baskol, a heavenly voice, came into the room saying, there is one person among you who is ra'oi to have the Shekhinah rest on him like Moshe Rabbeinu, but the generation is not worthy. And it is recorded that everybody looked at Shmuel HaKatan because everybody felt he would have been the person. So we know that about him. But we know another thing. He is only quoted once in all of Shas. And the one time he is quoted is in Pirkei Avos. And it's interesting, the quote is not even his, it's not even his own quote. It says, Shmuel HaKatan, Hu Haya Omer. Shmuel HaKatan used to say, that means it was habitual, not just once, Bin Fol Ayevecha Al Tismach. Do not rejoice upon the downfall of your enemy. Now, L'chaira, Shmuel HaKatan used to say, that's plagiarism. Shmuel HaKatan didn't invent that statement. That statement is in Mishlei. So Shmuel HaKatan is telling me nothing at all. That's not a pasuk in Mishlei. He has not a single commentary to the pasuk. So what does Pirkei Avos mean to say, Shmuel HaKatan Haya Omer? It's not so much that he said it, but this was his motto in life. This was his dominant idea, that he did not rejoice upon the destruction of his enemies, even if he prayed that they had to be destroyed. Rabbi Gamliel said, That's the guy, that's the man who can write L'mal Shinim Al Tehi Tekva. Only the person who has internalized the midah of Binafal Ayavecha Al Tismach. Now the question then becomes, okay, so that was him, he was one person, but what about us, where we may have kavanos to destroy people for personal reasons? So then already we come to a cloud. This is a whole arichas in the Nefesh HaChayim. Rav Chaim Volozhin is masver a very interesting idea that the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, and who had been the later writers, L'mal Shinim, they were machnis, they put into these words certain kavanot and certain meanings. This is a very mystical idea of tefillah. So when you say these words, even if you don't have all of the meanings, these words accomplish those meanings because the meanings were put in. Like, this is one of the arguments. People raise a question. It's an interesting halachic shayla. The halacha is you can certainly daven in any language. You can daven in English. There's no question, no question whatsoever that you are Yotzei Shemon Esrei in English. If that's your language. If you don't understand English, you're not. But just like, I assume you wouldn't, yeah. Now, the question always becomes, okay, is it better for me to daven, let's assume I can read Hebrew, is it better for me to daven in Hebrew and not know what I'm saying, or daven in English and know what I'm saying? Now, the Baruch Hashem, because of the different Siddurim, you don't have to face this choice necessarily. You can daven in Hebrew and kind of look at the English, but in the abstract, it's still a very important question. Better to daven in English, more kavana, or Hebrew, and not have full understanding? So, it's machlokes haposkim. Some poskim say the most important idea of davening is to understand what you're saying. Therefore, your understanding is absolutely paramount. For example, for the Seder of Pesach, that's actually for sure the case. The Haggadah, which is about understanding in Yetzias Mitzrayim, if you didn't have a Haggadah you could follow, it's better to do it in English than Hebrew, absolutely. But for Tefillah, some poskim argue that even though you are Yotzei in English, because the Hebrew has all sorts of kavanos that were put into the words by the Anshei Knesset HaGdola, so your Hebrew Tefillah, by definition, contains many, many, many kochot, many, many powers that would not exist in a translation. So even if you don't have the kavana, the tefillah itself has certain kavanas. So again, I'm not giving you a psak. Consult your local Orthodox rabbi on this particular issue. But this is the same thing with Rabban Gamliel. Even though if your motive is hate, that taints your tefillah, but since Shmuel HaKatan was totally immune from that emotion of hate, therefore this tefillah will accomplish what it accomplishes. Which means it's a very, very difficult thing to put your head around. On one hand, there is another pasuk in Mishlei itself. Mishlei often has contradictions. Bi'ibud Rishayim Rina. With the destruction of evildoers, Rina, there is joyous song, Baruch Hashem, the evildoers are gone from the earth. Baruch Hashem, the air has been cleared, the rishis is gone, the murderers, the apikorsim are gone. So you immediately have a bit of a contradiction, as you often have in Mishlei, between Binafol Ayavecha Al Tismach, do not rejoice with the downfall of your enemy, and Biavod Rishayim Rina, the destruction of Rishayim creates joy. But the difference, as the Baal HaTanya's Masber, is really a deep psychological difference. And that is, when the world is a better place, when there's more holiness in the world, when there's less evil in the world, that is a reason to rejoice. The world is better, it is closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if that required the destruction of such evildoers in the world, I am happy they're gone. But I don't rejoice that they had to be destroyed. I feel that it's a great tsar that every human being is made in the image of God, even Goyim, even non-Jews. And again, there's a very clear proof for this. Pirkei Avos has two ma'amorim of Rabbi Akiva, one after the other. The first is Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. Beloved is man who is created in the image of God. Now, if we just had that statement, you could argue, who is Adam? Is that Jew? Everybody. But then the next line says, Chaviv in Yisrael, Shenikru Bonin Lamakam. So two statements. Beloved is man who is created in the image of God. Beloved is Yisrael, who are called the children of Hashem. Now it's clear, if you have a separate statement saying Chavivin Yisrael, then the first statement, Chaviv Adam, is not referring only to the Jewish people, it's referring to everybody. So everybody, every single person, is in the image of Hashem. Jew, Goy, Russia, Tzaddik, everybody is in the image of Hashem. What does it mean to be in the image of Hashem? Obviously, it does not mean a physical image. Hashem does not have a physical image. But it means the attributes of a potential for holiness, autonomy, free will, rationality, creativity. Right? So when people talk about the Judeo-Christian ethic of the dignity of man, so, you know, the truth of the matter is, people say, oh, what are you combining Judeo-Christian? But the truth of the matter is, Christianity, to whatever degree it advocates this, got it from Judaism. And this goes back to B'Tselem Elohim. That's why, for example, any type of chinuch that denigrates Goyim or Chilonim or anything else, that's not a positive chinuch. A chinuch has to be based on the B'Tselem Elohim that exists. So based on this, when the world is a better place because Rishus is eliminated, I am happy. But I am in pain that a human being did not bring out his own Tzelem Elokim, because that is a tragedy for Hashem as well. Again, the analogy would be the difficult situation if, God forbid, a person had a child that not only went off the derech but became a murderer, became a very, very bad person. Does the parent still feel love for the child? Again, I don't have a definitive answer. I have not faced it. I hope no one here should ever face that type of problem. But I would venture to say that there's a certain ambiguity here. On one hand, the parent will absolutely hate, abhor, be disgusted, be repelled by what the child did. But in the back of the parent's mind, and maybe in the front of the parent's mind, will be a memory of the two-year-old who is playing in the crib, and what could have been, at what went wrong. And therefore, fundamentally, it's not a contradiction. B'nefol lo yivecha al tismach. Even though I'm happy he's gone, but I wish it didn't have to be that way. And we know the Medrash. The Medrash tells us that this was the pasuk, was Ruach HaKodesh, that was said when the Malachi Hashares by Kriya Yamsuf, as the Egyptians are drowning. So the Malachi Hashares wanted to sing a song to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, this is not a time for praising. Maisa yadai tavu bayam, the creatures of my hands are drowning in the sea. V'yatem omrim shira, you want to rejoice. And Mefarshim actually bring that this is why on the last day of Pesach we don't say a complete hallel, because our joy is a little diminished. Now again, you see the subtlety here. Hashem didn't say, because the Egyptians are Maisa yadai, I'm not going to drown them. Hashem was drowning them. If Hashem has such commiseration for the Mitzrayim, they are my creatures too, then why is he destroying them? The answer is, you got to do what you got to do. Even a Kodesh Baruch Hu Kav Yachol got to do what he has to do. Abal laharkecha, someone's trying to kill you, kill Kol Yisrael. Hashke v'harakla, kill them first. We don't advocate pacifism. We don't advocate allowing people to kill us physically and even kill us spiritually, which may be worse. We have to take whatever action we have to take, but you don't rejoice. You're not happy. You don't dance in the blood of your enemies. You do what you have to do with sadness, because it has to be done. But al tismach, no simcha. There is no simcha. There is simcha in the result. There is simcha in the world that we have, but there's not simcha in the suffering. So in this sense, I know your position. I mean, you bring it up every single time. But okay, all right, yeah. All right. So this is the hashkafa that I think we need to understand. And the Baal HaTanya writes, therefore, towards Rishayim, there is a simultaneous hate and love that exists at the same time. There is the love for the godliness that is in them, and there is the hate for what they've done to destroy that potential that is within them. And again, think of the mother whose child has done horrendous things. There is still going to be some love for what that child could have been, what is on some level still within that child. So in this sense, I want to raise a question. Some of you may have heard this before. That is, as I mentioned, the Mefarshim bring down that on the seventh day of Pesach, we don't say a full hallel, because of Ma'aseh Yadai Tovu Bayom. And the truth of the matter is, we also don't say a full hallel on Chol HaMoed. Why is that? So the Taz explains that if you don't do it on Yom Tov, you don't do it on Chol HaMoed, because you never want to make Chol HaMoed more chashuv than Yom Tov. So if you don't do a full hallel on Yom Tov, you don't do a full hallel on Chol HaMoed. But the question becomes, on the first day of Pesach, and the night, Leil Seder as well, we do say a complete hallel. We say a complete hallel of the Gamrei. Even though, on the first night of Pesach, plenty of people died. The first night of Pesach was Makas Bechoros. Makas Bechoros, everybody died. All the Bechor died. So there are two types of attitudes we can have towards our enemy's suffering. One is, as long as it's good for the Jews, I don't really care about the peripheral collateral damage. We'll call that a particularistic view. As long as it's good for us, who cares what happened to anybody else? And then there is what you might call a universalistic view, in which I am concerned for the suffering of others as well. So Pesach itself seems to exemplify in the Ketzavos, in the extremities, first day versus last day. On the first day, we seem to be particularistic, first day. Meaning, who cares if they suffer? It's good for us. It's only on the last day we graduate to become universalistic with the attitude of Ma'aseh Yadai Tovu Bayom. Why would that be a change of perspective? So here, let me share with you a thought of the Beis Halevi. He doesn't ask this question, but he addresses, he makes an observation that can help us answer this question. The Beis Halevi points out that Kriyas Yamsuf actually is a Makkah. The Makkah of Kriyas Yamsuf is exactly the opposite of all the other 10 Makkos. In all of the 10 Makkos, the miracle that was effected was a miracle of retribution and punishment. Hashem changed the water into blood. There were frogs, there were kinim. The Shinoi HaTeva was the Onesh. And the Hatzala was the Teva. In other words, the Jewish people didn't have miracles done for them. They were simply living under the natural order. Now granted, it's true, if all the water turns to blood and your water doesn't, that is also a miracle. But essentially the miracle was simply saying they would not be affected by the miracle of the Makkah. So all of the Makkos, Hashem is changing nature in order to punish, and the Jewish people are being saved b'derech hateva. That's all of the Makkos. Kriyas Yamsuf was the one exception to this. Kriyas Yamsuf, what was the miracle? The water split and the Jewish people were able to cross. The Egyptians did not die miraculously. It's the other way around. HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped the miracle. And if you find yourself in the middle of an ocean channel, when there's no miracle keeping the water apart, you're going to be drowning. So it's an interesting observation. We'll see what the significance of it is. That the ten Makkos, the Onesh was the Neis, and the Hatzalah was the Teva. When it comes to Kriyas Yamsuf, the Hatzalah was the Neis, and the Onesh was the Teva. Right? That's an interesting difference in the Makkah versus the Hatzalah. Which was the Neis, and which was the Teva? So says the Beis Halevi, when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, they had a very, very great level of yira, fear of God, because they saw what God can do to punish evil people. That Mitzrayim, Hashem did 10 miracles changing the natural order to destroy Mitzrayim. And he even stopped Paro from doing tshuva by hardening his heart. So Paro literally could not even change his mind if he wanted to. So Klal Yisrael understood the awesome power of Hashem, the omnipotence of Hashem, his mastery over nature, his ability to change all of the rules of normal worldly activity towards the direction of punishing Rishayim. So the Beis Halevi says that Yitzias Mitzrayim taught us Yiras Hashem, reverence, awe, and fear of Hashem. But it did not yet show us the highest level of Avas Hashem, Hashem's love for us, because we didn't yet experience that Hashem made a miracle of love. Kriyas Yamsuf was not a miracle of punishment. Kriyas Yamsuf was a miracle of Hashem's love for us, a miracle of Hatzalah. So, if Yetzias Mitzrayim taught us God's power, Kriyas Yamsuf taught us God's love. Now, another pasuk in Mishlei that we've seen many, many times, beautiful pasuk, Kamayim Hapanim Elpanim, Kein Lev HaAdam LiAdam, as water reflects the face that you show it, so too the heart of a human being reflects that which you show it. The Vilna Gaon explains, this is really Pashuk Pshat of the Pasuk, that when I look into water and I see a reflection, the reflection I get from the water will be the face that I show the water. I show the water a smiling face, I will get back a smiling face. I show the water a frowning, angry face, I will get back a frowning, angry face. So the pasuk says, as water reflects that which you show it, the heart of a human being will reflect back that which you show that person. I show that person concern, care, respect, they will feel that way towards me as well. I show them denigration, I show them a sense that they're worthless, they don't count, then they will feel that way as well. This is actually a great yisod that unfortunately in this country is very rarely followed, but it could open up many, many issues in terms of religious secular conflicts and the like. A getter of kamayim aponim aponim, to be makir, the good in another person, will cause that person to be makir, the good in you. Now, that's equally true. If that's true in the relationship of two human beings, it is equally true in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that is, when we feel Hashem's love for us, that causes us to feel love for Hashem. Therefore, here is the idea. Yitzias Mitzrayim taught us Yiras Hashem. Kriyas Yamsuf, we experienced God's love for us, because Hashem made a miracle of love. When we experience Hashem's love for us, based on the principle Kamayim Haponim Elponim, we experience a greater love for Hashem. Because the love you have for Hashem comes from your sense of how much Hashem loves you. So when you feel Hashem's love, your love for Hashem will be greater. Therefore, the Beis Halevi says, the kinyan, the acquisition, the characteristic that we acquired at Kriyas Yamsuf was the highest level of Avas Hashem, because we were margish, the highest level of Hashem's love for us, by the miracle of Hatzalah. Now, he then says the following question. But the Pasuk does not say that's what we got at Kriyas Yamsuf. The Pasuk says, Vayar Yisrael es hayad hagdola, the Jewish people saw the great hand, Asher Asa Hashem Mitzrayim, that Hashem did to the Egyptians. Vayiru Ha'am es Hashem, they feared Hashem. V'yaminu b'Hashem, they believed in Hashem. Uva Moshe Avdo, and in Moshe his servant. This pasuk, by the way, is quoted in the Haggadah, and it is the only place in the Haggadah where Moshe Rabbeinu's name is mentioned. So if your kids are restless or falling asleep, you can offer them an extra chocolate or whatever, if they could call out when Moshe Rabbeinu's name is mentioned in the Haggadah. Interestingly enough, according to the Rambam, that part of Haggadah doesn't have to be said. So according to the Rambam, there's literally no mention of Moshe Rabbeinu's name in the Haggadah, which is especially problematical. It's quite a contradiction. The Rambam actually says you're mechuyev to mention Moshe Rabbeinu, and yet in the Rambam's own Haggadah, Bedavka, there's not even a single mention. But okay. Be it as it may, therefore, so the Beis Halevi said, well, wait a second, what's going on here? The ten Makos gave them Yiras Hashem, and Kriyas Yamsuf, we can understand, gives them Avas Hashem. But in what way does Kriyas Yamsuf give them a Yiras Hashem over and above the Makos? And the Medrash even says, they didn't have Yira until Kriyas Yamsuf. What does that mean? So here the Beis Halevi explains very, very beautifully. There are actually three types of Yiras Hashem. Two of them are actually very familiar, the third is a little bit of a chiddush. The lowest type of Yiras Hashem, the lowest type, is called Yiras HaOnesh. That is quite literally fear. Meaning to say, I know that either in this world or in the next world, I have to give a din b'cheshbon on everything I did wrong, so I better behave because there are consequences in the world. Yes, Hashem is rachamim and Hashem is mekabel tshuva, but there is a din v'cheshbon. Now, that is the lowest level. However, we shouldn't disparage it, because if a person would have real Yiras HaOnesh, they would never do any Averis at all. But it is, comparatively speaking, the lowest level of Yira, because essentially it's a self-centered calculation, where I'm doing mitzvah, so Hashem will reward me, and I'm not doing Averis, so Hashem shouldn't punish me. That's Yira level number one, called Yirat HaOnesh. Yira level number two is not really fear, but it's what we would call awe, reverence, very deep respect. That is called Yiras Haromamos, the fear, not really the fear, but the awe of God's presence. Yiras Haromamos. That's not connected to fear. That's connected with a deep reverence and awe. Now, even with respect to human beings, we have this. If you see a president or a king, maybe it depends on the president, it depends on the king, it depends on the country, but at least historically, there was this idea that there was a certain reverence that you would have. You know, if Queen Elizabeth walked into the room, you know, she's not going to throw you in the Tower of London or have you executed. Some of her ancestors, you know, might have done that, Henry VIII or whatever it is. The Bezerra Clown, you know, she's a nice woman, she's not going to do that to you. But still, you know, you're going to straighten out your coat or whatever it would be. You know, there's a certain respect. And Chazal understood that that exists. Chazal actually say, a person should go out of his way when a king is passing through town, and the Shiloh doesn't apply to a president, a person should make a point of trying to see it, to get a sense of glory and kavod and awe, and then you think about what it'll be like when Mashiach comes. It'll give you a little bit, a tiny little bit of a taste. So both of those are called yiras. That's why in English, they're very different ideas. One is fear, and one is awe. But collectively, they go by the term yira, and one is called yiras haonesh, and one is called yiras haromos. Those terms, by the way, are not used by Chazal. They were invented more or less by Rav Sadia Gaon, and taken up by all the Rishonim and all of the Svarim afterwards. In Kabbalah, they use a slightly different nomenclature, but it's essentially the same thing. There is what is called Yira Tata'a, lower Yira, and Yira Ila'a, higher Yira. But essentially, that does correspond with Yiras HaOnesh and Yiras HaRamos. But, says the Beis HaLevi, and the Maharal says it, and the Bala Tanya says it. By the way, you should know that the Bala Tanya is a direct descendant of the Maharal. The Bala Tanya was the great-great-grandson of the Maharal of Prague, which is why the Maharal of Prague is an honorary chassid, although he's way before the Baal Shem Tov, but the Maharal's svarim are considered to be by chassidim, chassidish svarim, well, whatever. And they both say the following. There's a third type of yira. And this is a yira that is not connected to either fear or awe. This is a yira that is connected to an intensity of love. That when love is so intense, you are afraid to do anything that will bring pain to the one that you love. So for example, let's say one very much cares about their spouse and their spouse is sleeping. So we describe this in English. I'm so afraid I'm going to wake her up. Now, afraid, that doesn't mean you're afraid your wife or your husband is going to, you know, hit you in the mouth. Probably that's not going to happen, hopefully. And it's not even, I'm in so awe of my spouse that I, you know, don't dare wake her up. That's not the way it works. But when you care about somebody, you don't want to do anything that will hurt them. And you're even afraid, you're tiptoeing, you're walking on eggshells, as the expression goes. So that's a yira which comes out of love. It's not fear, and it's not even respect. It's the yira of love. And in fact, that's what we mean, and that's called yiras chet. It's an interesting expression. In Rosh Chodesh Benching, we ask Hashem, Chayim sheyesh bahem, a life that we have yiras shamayim, fear of heaven, and fear of sin. Now, lechare, if you ever think about that, it's very odd to have those two expressions. Yiras Shamayim is how I should feel towards Hashem, and you use the same word, the way I feel towards sin. Yiras Shamayim, Yiras Chay. The answer is, Yiras Shamayim is kolel both a Yiras HaOnesh and a Yiras HaRomamas, primarily Yiras HaRomamas. I should have awe and reverence for God. Yiras Chet says, my love for Hashem should be so strong that it's not that I'm afraid of Hashem, but I'm afraid of a sin because the sin will bring pain to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Yiras Chet is actually Avas Hashem taken to a very high level. So it's not Hashem that is the object of my yira. It's the chet that's the object of the yira, because that will hurt the one that I love. So I'm adding a little bit to the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi essentially says, when it says Kriyas Yamsuf, we acquired yira, it actually means because of the avas Hashem that we experienced. Right? We first experienced Hashem's love by the Nes of Hatzala. And when we experience Hashem's love for us, we feel love for Hashem, Kamayim upon him, and that love was so intense that it turned into a Yira, not to be Pogeya. You know, the Baal HaTanya says, there's a beautiful Zohar, and this Zohar actually has a history of controversy in many ways, because it represents a big machlokes, that Dechilu urechimu, this is Aramaic. Dechilu is fear, and rechimu is love, are the trei gatfin, are the two wings that bring your mitzvahs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you do mitzvahs without ava and yira, your mitzvahs are simply sitting on the ground. The chilu or rechimu are the wings that bring them up to Shemayim. This is the Zohar. So the Baal HaTanya explains the chilu, which is yira, that it is talking about, is this chilu of the fear that comes from the love. That's what he says. So it's really the love of Hashem that brings your mitzvahs, and the chilu is you are mityorei to do anything that will create grief. The reason why this Zohar is a little controversial is because the Baal HaTanya could be understood, although it's not really, but people, some Hasidim, took statements like this and they said, the only thing that's important in mitzvos is the Avas Hashem and the Yiras Hashem that you have, and the external action is not important if you don't have those emotions. And as a result, there was a certain zilzal in halachic observance that was not accompanied by the proper kavanah. So, as you know, shortly after the Tanya was published, Rav Chaim Volozhiner wrote the Nefesh HaChayim, which in many, many ways is actually in full agreement with the Tanya. In fact, the Lubavitcher Rebbe very much liked the Nefesh HaChayim, and people were joking, maybe we should learn it instead of Tanya, you know, etc. But one of the central points that the Nefesh HaChayim wanted to make was the importance of the naked Maisa itself, even without Kavanas. So he said the Zohar is very important. Yira and Ava are very, very important, but they do not define the validity of your Maisa. But be it as it may, therefore, this is the meaning of Kriyas Yabdus. Now, with all of this Hakdama, I want to go back to the original question. I start off with the question, and that is, how come on the first day at night of Pesach, we don't care what happens to the Egyptians? We say a whole halal, even though it's Makas Bechoros, and only on day 7 do we start caring about other people. What happened? How have we become educated? The answer is, it all depends on whether your relationship to Hashem is based on Yira, or your relationship to Hashem is based on Ava. When your relationship to Hashem is based on Yira, as it is by Yetzias Mitzrayim, the first day of Pesach, Yira is by definition, at least Yiras HaOnesh for sure, a very parochial idea. I serve God because I'm afraid he'll do something to me if I don't. So when you live in the world of Yira, all that matters is it good for you or bad for you? So, if on the first day of Pesach we were taken out of Mitzrayim, that's good. I'm going to rejoice. I don't care how many people died in the course of that redemption. All that matters is me or my people. So when you live in the world of Yira, your outlook by definition is going to be parochial and private and not concerned for the larger human community. But when you graduate, so to speak, to serve Hashem out of love, and not only out of fear, it's a very different process. Think about a marriage. Part of what it means to be in a marriage is, you know, men and women are very, very different. And part of being in a marriage is learning how to see the world through the eyes of the other person. Right? So, although that's, in a total way, that's impossible. But you try to understand, even in marriage counseling, a very common technique is role modeling, right? In which the husband has to make believe he's the wife and respond the way the wife would respond, and the wife has to make believe she's the husband. What are you trying to do? You're trying to put yourself, it's a very good technique actually, you're trying to put yourself in the other person's shoes, so you understand what they're going through. You understand their perspective. Right? That's what a relationship is. A relationship is you try to see it from the other side. So, when you have a loving relationship with God, you try to see the world not only through your eyes, but you try to see the world through Hashem's eyes. And in Hashem's eyes, everybody matters. Every human being that's destroyed is a loss to what could have been. Again, maybe it was necessary. Amputation of gangrenous limbs is absolutely necessary when it has to be done. And Hashem will do it. But it's a tragedy. And therefore it's precisely when I have Avas Hashem that I try to look at the world from God's perspective. So even though from my perspective, Gesunde, hey, the Egyptians are dead, I'm very happy about that from my own perspective. But when I look at the world as God looks at the world, everybody made a difference. Everybody counted. Everybody could have done something good, and everything is a loss. So therefore, Ma'aseh Yadai Tavo B'Yam comes into effect only in the world of Avas Hashem. It does not come into effect in the world of Yiras Hashem. Do you remember the Book of Yonah? Book of Yonah, which we read on Mincha of Yom Kippur. Yonah is a very unusual prophet. The whole story of Yonah is a very unusual story. But Yonah's very mission is unusual. He is not sent as a Navi to the Jewish people. He is sent as a Navi to the evil Assyrians of Nineveh, and he is told to give them a message that the city will be destroyed in 40 days. Now, Yonah didn't want to go. He was a very reluctant prophet. He tried to escape, and that's the story of the fish, the whole interesting idea that you can't really escape from Hashem no matter what you think you can do. You can run, but you can't hide. But why was Yonah so reluctant? So the Gemara says an interesting thing. The Gemara says, because Yonah felt that the nations of the world are quicker to repentance than Jews. Now, it doesn't last, but they're affected by their emotions. So he felt that Klal Yisrael is going to look bad because so many Nevi'im are giving them Musar. And we are, see, that's the downside. We are called Am Keshei Oref. We are a very stiff-necked nation. Now, that's a wonderful quality because that enabled us to survive thousands of years of persecution. But the downside of that is you can have 100 Nevi'im giving us Musar and we don't change. We're too tough. The Umos HaOlam can change on a dime, either way. So Yonah was afraid. Nineveh will do tshuva, and they'll look good, and Klal Yisrael will look bad, and therefore for the benefit of the Jewish people, I don't want to go to Nineveh. He was also concerned that he would look like a fool. He's coming as a prophet, you're going to be destroyed, and everything gets, you know, gets better. So what happened was, Yonah was right. Yonah's prediction was exactly right. Nineveh did tshuva, God forgave them, and Yonah is very, very upset. So the very end of the book of Yonah is he's really mad, he's kind of angry at God, you know, hey, you know, you made me do this, and I knew they would get out of it, like, what's the point? And if you remember the end of the story, there was a big plant, that was a very hot day, a plant grew, and it gave Yonah shade, and it made him comfortable. And then a worm came and destroyed the plant, and Yonah is so bitter. Yonah says he wants to die, it's so hot. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you care so much about this little plant that's one day old. Do you think I don't care about the thousands and thousands of people in Nineveh? You think they don't matter? You think just get rid of them, no big deal? Don't you understand how everything is precious? This plant had a tachlis in the world to give you shade. Every human being has a tachlis. By the way, the Yerushalmi says a fascinating thing. It mentions in the Pasuk, Nineveh has so many people who behema rabba, and even a lot of animals. The Talmud Yerushalmi says, sometimes a person is saved not in his merit, but in the merit of the animal that needs him. So Kadosh Baruch Hu might actually say, this bum doesn't deserve to live, but you know, why should the dog suffer? You know, so that's a good argument to have a pet, an extra insurance. He says, sometimes a Kadosh Baruch Hu is matzah like person in the zechus of the behemah. The behemah didn't do anything wrong. Why should the behemah not have the person that takes care of it and the like? So, again, one of the reasons why we read Yonah on Yom Kippur, there are a lot of reasons. I mean, the obvious reason is, it's the message of tshuva. And tshuva even applies to the non-Jewish world. And that, of course, is the central idea of Yom Kippur. The second idea, which is also important, is you can't escape Hashem's will. Hashem has a mission for you. And we try to avoid taking it on. And Yonah says, don't think you can escape from it. And the third message is everybody counts. Everybody counts. The people of Nineveh were not so worthless that Hashem said, I don't care about them. So this is what it means to love Hashem. To love Hashem means you try to see the world from a Kadosh Baruch Hu's standpoint. And from a Kadosh Baruch Hu's standpoint, there is no joy when human beings have turned evil and have to be destroyed. Again, they sometimes have to be destroyed. It's very important. This is not the Christian doctrine of turning the other cheek. Not at all. Be'ibud Rishoyim Rina, when we get rid of the rishos, there's a jubilation and a simcha. But that's not the same as a personal joy in the downfall. Rather, it would be, the analogy would be, a parent having to kill their child because their child is in the course of being a mass murderer. You gotta do it. But there's an infinite sadness at the same time. Okay, so B'ezras Hashem, we should be zocha to see the world from Hashem's standpoint, and as a result,
I'd like to say, yes. Not that we come